to have another opportunity to be together, today that we can come together and encourage one another and worship our God together, have an opportunity to study from His Word.
We're in the book of 3 John today.
3 John. And I made the mistake several weeks ago of promising you that we would get a certain distance in the lesson that day. And I did not fulfill that promise. And we made it about 10% of the way through of what I promised. I feel reasonably confident that I can make the statement
today
that we will make it all the way through the book of 3 John today. And if we don't make it, but just end the epistle of 3 John today, which means that just leaves us with only one more
love letter from John called Revelation. We'll begin that next week. I'm just kidding. That's not happening. We will conclude
our series on
love letters
from John right here with
the
asterisks. John also wrote another letter that we might reserve for some future series in the future when Tim's ready for it. Let's read
together in
3 John. John says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius,
whom I love
in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and may be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is good, or what is evil." Let me start over on verse 11. "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." It's interesting, these two letters, at least in my Bible, be laid out differently in yours, but I've got 2 John on one page, and I've got 3 John just on the opposite page, and it just makes it for a neat little side-by-side comparison between the two of them. They are very similar in a lot of ways, obviously written
by John, written to
possibly individuals, depending on kind of how you go on the evidence of 2 John.
Is that written to a
literal lady, or is that lady symbolic of some congregation
somewhere? Very, very short
in their length, and short for
reason.
He's got a lot he wants to say, but he doesn't want to say it by writing them a letter. He wants to do it face to face,
which means that John, at this point in his life, is still
traveling around, or at least has
plans to
travel around, to visit with people, to come and stay
with them. I think that's one of
the key things that I take away from these two epistles,
is that John had things he
wanted to say, and he wanted to say them to people's faces. He wanted to go in our day and time. What
happened
around the time that cell phones became a thing? Well, you could just call anybody at any old time. You could call anybody from anywhere. And, you know, it used to be that you had to pay 39 cents a minute to call somebody. Now you just roll that all into one monthly fee, and we
don't think anything about that at that point. But then, you know, calling, that changed the way that we as human beings communicated with one another. But then came along
this really neat concept
called texting. Now I don't even have to talk to them. I don't even have to hear their voice.
They don't even have to hear
mine.
I could a text, and that will that kind of keeps an extra layer of separation between us. John's writing in a time where he wanted to see people face to face. He wanted to communicate
in person.
Wasn't looking for
a way to
just sit down and write a letter and that be the end of it. He wanted to go and communicate with Gaius. He wanted to stay with him. He wanted to encourage him and be encouraged by him. He wanted to thank Demetrius for the good work that he's done. And he wanted to deal with a situation that we'll talk about here in just a moment that needed to be dealt with. And he wasn't going to do that through a letter either. He was going to do that, reserve that for a
time
he could get in the same room with Diotrephes and talk to him about the things that he had been doing that were not praiseworthy. And so I think that's one of the neatest things that we can gather from these two letters
being right
here for our presentation side by side, to see that John, he didn't want to write longer letters than this. He simply just wanted to let them know
he's on
his way. He hopes to come to them soon. He's really happy about some of the things that he's hearing and wants to communicate
to them
that I've got more to say, but I can't wait to
be in the same room with you.
We can
talk about those things. Another similarity is the praise
that John gives as he describes those
who he talks about
being his children, walking in the truth, and how great of a joy that is for him to
be able to
hear about and be able to witness and see evidence of the fact that
his children
are walking in the truth. They're being faithful to the Lord. I do not believe that John is saying that Gaius here is believers that he had a relationship with,
that he
considered to be like his own. And I'm sure
over the years,
we've had many young
people pass
through this congregation. Many young people
who grew up
here. Maybe you've taught them in Bible class, and you watched them become a young man who
stood up
here and read scripture
or led
a song. You saw
these young ladies
grow and develop in their faith, and maybe see and kind of feel and perceive that it's just like watching one of your own grow up. And we need to see each other in that way. We need to be able to feel like that community is the one that we want to build. And so when we see young people like Hayden go off to college and then come back and we see his growth and development, like, we're not trying to steal anything away from his parents, from his grandparents, and what they've done to raise that young man, but we got to witness that.
We get to see that around this time of year is really a time
when we do get to see people coming back. And what a
joy John said it was for him
to
see his children,
the people that he had some type of influence on at some point in their lives, to hear about them walking in the truth. Gaius was like that
for John. He was one of those that at some point John had a hand in his spiritual growth and development, and now it gives him a tremendous amount of pleasure to hear that Gaius is still walking in that way. What were some of the things that
Gaius was doing? What does John praise him for? In this particular day and time, there was a lot of ministry opportunities that were taken advantage of through traveling. We talk about the travels and epistles of Paul. You know, I love to think about and talk about where was Paul when he wrote this, and what journey was he on, and what city is he in, and how does all of that affect the writing that we're studying? We were doing that a little bit in the
Philippians
class this
morning, looking at
what's the city, what's the setting, what's the historical context of the city in which this letter was written to. What was going on when Paul first arrived in the city of Philippi, and looking at all of that, there
were a lot of travels,
a lot of
people that were
going and doing. Paul had so many companions that would travel
with him, and you
see in his writing sometimes he kind of works as a dispatcher to say, you know, this guy I've sent over here, and this guy I've sent over there, and if this guy comes to take care of him, give him what he needs, and send him on his way. Be a blessing to him.
And
that wasn't something,
apparently, that was unique
to
Paul. John was
a lot like that. I think John
liked
to travel. He had, obviously, plans to go
see the audiences of these two epistles.
But I also
think that John had a lot of
younger people under him that different places, and I think he's doing that in this case,
and Gaius is being one of those people who acts as a safe haven
for these people, these ministers who have
gone out
to do the work of God, to spread the kingdom everywhere they go. Well, they're going to need people to take care of them.
They're going
to
need people to
be an encouragement to. Ministry is a
difficult and lonely
profession
sometimes. And
these people needed those as they were going and traveling
around. They needed people
to take them in,
to love on them, encourage them, comfort them
in what they were doing. We see this
kind of thing
today. It's a little bit in a different context. We don't see a whole lot of traveling preachers going out. We don't do a lot of traveling ministry
that goes on.
But we do travel.
I'll
pick on you for just a second. I feel like the Calverts grew up doing some traveling. Did you say true or false to that? True of that. How many hotels did you stay in growing up when y'all would travel around?
Not very
Yeah. Why was that? Because your dad knew people. He knew people in different places. And if we're going to be traveling through, let's call up
so-and-so. I remember them from college. And
let's see
if they'd be willing to allow us to stay with them for a night or two
on our way. We're passing through. We've been able to have people in our lives that, in fact, at dinner last night, Leisha announced to our family
that she had heard from a
sister that we just absolutely love and adore, and she's going to be passing through
next week
and is going to stay with us on Friday night, and it just brought tremendous joy to the table going
to
happen. So
we see this kind of
thing happen
today, and it's not necessarily tied to ministry, but it's tied to the community that we have, the love that we share
with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Gaius
was one of the best at this. One of the best at
helping the brethren, especially notice in verse 5, it says, especially when they're strangers. Especially when they're What does the Hebrew writer say
about
entertaining
strangers,
about being hospitable to those that don't even know? He says sometimes
you've unknowingly entertained
angels. We never really know what God is doing in the life of another person. Sometimes that's evident to us. We can see the fruit of that. Other times we have no idea the work that's going on inside of a person, that God is working on them from the inside out.
We don't know what opportunities
He's given them, the work that He's given them to do.
And yet, we're told
to be helpful
to one another, to be
hospitable to one another. And when we do that, notice what credit is given to those who are willing
to step up and help in those
circumstances. It's as if you have become a fellow worker
with them in whatever
work it is
they
have to do.
You've become a
participant in that. In this context, what Gaius was doing,
entertaining ministers who were
traveling through
and giving them the rest
and the peace that they needed, giving
them
the provisions for their travels,
provisions
for the work ahead. And Gaius was able to be involved in the teaching that was going on, and he never had to. He was part of the ministry, but his part was being hospitable, loving and caring for those who were
involved in this work.
You know, the
same kind of
works
from the opposite
perspective.
You get involved with the wrong crowd,
and whatever
it is that they are going out and doing, because you've
now associated yourself
with them,
that can come back
on you.
You know, the getaway driver is just as guilty as the ones who go in and commit the crime. The
person is
deemed
perhaps guilty just because they are
associated with those who committed the crime. We call that
guilty by
association. And so we've got to be really thoughtful about the ways that we choose to participate and support the activities of others. He says the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil is not of God. And
so God wants us to make
great care for what we are approving of, what we are supporting, what we are participating in, making sure that we are doing our part to participate in those who are working for truth, being hospitable, welcoming, caring, concerned, and compassionate as we
help
each other in this great community.
Then he shifts gears, and by very
stark contrast,
he offers up the
example of this man named
Diotrephes.
Sometimes names just even sound evil, don't they? I mean, you know, it maybe it's just a trick our mind plays on us, but I've never met a little baby girl named Jezebel. Just never met her. Just I don't know if she exists or not, but just the name
sounds evil. You know, I mean, it just as it rolls off the tongue, and maybe it's
just because we associate what we know about a person with the name, and that's what makes it. Maybe
it's
a mind
trick. I've never
met a man named Diotrephes.
I have met
several Diotrepheses. Is that how that plural of Diotrephes?
What's Diotrephes?
How is he described in Scripture? The first thing that is said about him is that he loves to be first among the brethren. I mean, that is a clear violation of just so many different Scriptures. I mean,
you can go take the words of Jesus
And then go and do the opposite, and now you've got Diotrephes.
What did Jesus say about being first? You want to be first? Be last. You want to be
great? Get low. You want to be something special in the kingdom? Get down on your hands and knees and serve. Diotrephes is doing the exact opposite of that.
If Gaius is the one who is showing us the great example,
the example of what is good, what we need to cling to, and what we
need to participate
in, Diotrephes is doing the exact opposite,
showing us the
things that we need
to reject. Where Gaius is
welcoming, opening his the needs of those traveling through, being hospitable and sharing, Diotrephes has closed off not
only his home but his heart. He's not willing to accept anything that John
has to say.
He's not
willing to accept any who
have come in
John's name to do as John has instructed them
to do. In fact, he's openly bashing John with wicked words, trying to persuade others to
believe these words to be true.
He
doesn't want to receive anybody who's come
to do the
work of the Lord. He doesn't want to participate in that
in any way.
Those around him
show that they do want to participate in that way.
Diotrephes even judges that. He forbids them from doing that. Puts them
out
of the church.
And John says, I'm going to deal with that. I'll deal with that when I come.
The wickedness that Diotrephes is showing by his actions. But don't imitate that.
He doesn't want Gaius to fall into that trap. And you know, this is
a very human
kind of concept, isn't it?
Here in a couple of months,
about 3 months, there's going to
be a
major debate.
Who will live and die by this
debate. And the debate is going to be about
which
68 teams deserve
to play in the NCAA
tournament. And there's going to be
people who make millions of dollars
to break
down and analyze this debate.
And you'll see
articles, who's in?
Out.
People want to know who were the last four teams that
snuck in,
and who were the first four teams that were left out. Where exactly is the line
of who's in
and who's out?
If the Razorbacks don't start playing a little more consistently, they're going to be on the wrong side of that line with Alabama. They don't want to do that.
We get caught up in that. No, it becomes a big deal. If you are a fan of sports, I'm not saying everybody gets caught up in that, but it's something that kind of comes from this humanistic desire to know
who's
in the circle and who's out of
the circle. We see
little friend groups form, even as small children, and well, you're not in our friend group. These are the people in our friend group. And it seems like Diotrephes has just never grown out of that. And spiritually speaking,
sometimes we
might get trapped in the discussion of who's in and who's out, as if our we might do this as individuals. Which people are the members of
the church?
Who's saved and who's not? And maybe we wouldn't be so bold
as to speak
condemnation on
someone, but what were some of
the accusations against the Pharisees,
that they had locked up
the kingdom, that they had shut off and weren't going to allow anybody in, and
even when
they would choose to reveal what they believed to be the truth to others, Jesus described them as laying heavy weights
on men's shoulders that
even they couldn't carry. And not being willing to help
them by
even lifting
a finger to offer assistance to carry those weights.
We need to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap
of
trying to make
these determinations about who's in the kingdom, who's not, who's saved.
We can see what God has shown us is good. We can be imitators of
that which is good.
We can notice of things that we see that we know God
has said
is good.
And there's going to be a lot of people who claim to
know Jesus on that day when they see Him, that Jesus is going to say, you. But that's Jesus' decision to make. And you know,
sometimes we fall into the
trap of doing this at the congregational level as well. Which congregations are the sound congregations? Whose definition of sound are we going to be using?
To be
going and
traveling somewhere, and we want
to worship with people that are like-minded, people
that we believe are imitating what is
good, and we want to make care and
take some
concern with making sure that we're able to do that from a pure conscience and worship in the way that we see
in Scripture is the way
that God wants to be worshipped. But really, outside of the circumstance where we're
going to be traveling, it might be given
the opportunity to participate
in what some other congregation is doing.
How much time do you think God wants us spending on trying to determine to do with what we've got going on right here at Northside? The focus on which congregation
sound ought to be
making sure that we at Northside are focusing on sound doctrine.
And I know Tim has talked about this before. When we use
that of their faith, in the soundness of the way that they
love and
treat one another, which is a huge concept that John believed and talks
about
in these love letters. He doesn't say it in the same way. He doesn't do
that whole new
commandment, love one another, Christ has loved us, and that whole discussion.
But what is
this entire book about? This entire
letter is about
praising men who love and care for others and shining a spotlight on the wickedness of men who have chosen not to love and care for others.
And so you have
Gaius and Demetrius being praised for the way that they have example to avoid, because he does not
have
that same
care and concern for others. In fact, he
wants to be
first. He wants to be the one who makes the determination of who's in and who's out. And that is not the duty that has
been given to him to do. I'm not addressing
anything that I perceive to be a
problem here. All of that,
I'm just
reminding us, as John would talk to us about what that
would look like
on the individual level.
I don't believe we
have a Diotrephes among us, or I don't believe we as a
congregation are acting like
a Diotrephes, but it is something worthy of us to be reminded of.
And make sure that we don't allow ourselves to slip and fall into that trap at any point. I've enjoyed working through these epistles
with you. I hope that it's been encouraging and edifying, and that
this style of preaching is a little bit different for me. It's not kind of my norm, so appreciate you letting me kind of step out
of
my comfort zone
a little bit and working through some letters from start to finish. So I'm really really thankful that we've had this time to look through these epistles of John, epistles that I really have not spent a whole lot of time in, being quite honest. So let's pray.
God, thank you
for everything. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. We're thankful that you have given us life and breath, and that you have allowed us the opportunity to be able to reason and think and understand. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in a way that we could come to know and understand you, and at least to the extent that our brains comprehend you. And we're thankful that we have opportunities like this each week to come and celebrate our relationship with you, to worship you, and pour out our praise to your name, to continually, as the Hebrew writer says, to offer up the praise of our lips, the sacrifices to your name. We're thankful for John and his love for you and his love for other people and his desire to show us the love that you put in his heart, demonstrate it so that we might imitate it. We pray that you would allow us to look at good examples in Scripture like Gaius and Demetrius, and to go and do likewise, to do the things that are pleasing to you, the work that you've given us to do, that we would go out and take very seriously the responsibility we have to be that handiwork. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who are loving and hospitable, who pray for one another, who build up one another, edify and encourage one another, provide for one another, to be that true city on a hill, that shining light to the nations around us, to be a community of believers who show forth the love that you've had for humanity and give examples of the blessings that come from being part of such a community.